In our study of 1 Thessalonians, and more specifically eschatology, last things, the day of the Lord, we've been very zoomed in and focused on specific events in the sequence of the day of the Lord. We studied Christ's sudden and unmistakable return, his raising of the dead, his judgment of men and wicked angels, as well as his separation of them into their eternal states and the consummation of all things. This morning I want to zoom out, to go to consider less a micro perspective and more a macro perspective. And there seems to be a pattern in my sermon preparation recently where I start out with a certain amount of points and each point becomes a sermon itself. So initially, I wanted to talk about two things this morning, but we're just going to talk about one, and then next week we'll talk about the other, Lord willing. And this morning, the title of this sermon is The Purpose of Mystery. The Purpose of Mystery. Let me spend a little bit of time introducing this, and then we'll pass through 5 points in the outline in just a moment after the introduction. Throughout history, God has communicated his plans to his people. He has communicated beforehand what will come to pass in the future. But I want you to think with me about the way in which God communicated his plans to his people. And the main way in which God has spoken to his people about the future is through something called mystery. God has communicated through mystery. But what you must understand at the outset of this sermon is that mystery is not a way in which God conceals something so that you can't know what it is. Mystery is a way in which God reveals things, but he reveals them partially. He reveals them incompletely. He reveals them through visions and figures and dreams and all kinds of imagery so that it is made known, but it's not made known in completion or in complete fullness. Mystery reveals things, but in a partial and, we might say, mysterious way. So the basic idea to understand at the outset is that mystery is a way of revealing. It's a mode of revelation. So think with me about just a few examples of God declaring the future mysteriously. In the Garden of Eden, from the very beginning, God tells Eve, we have not yet entered our outline, by the way, we're still just an introduction. In the Garden of Eden, God declares to Adam and Eve, he says to Eve that one of your descendants, the seed of the woman, will crush the head of the serpent. Now, that's communicating truth. That's talking about something that's going to take place in the future, but it's doing it in a mysterious way. What exactly does that mean? It's not declared. Exactly what that means is not revealed at that point in history. So it's truth revealed mysteriously. It is mystery. Another example would be where God tells Abraham that in you or in your offspring, in your descendant, the nations will be blessed. That's a bit less mysterious, but what is the blessing? What does that mean? It just means one of Abraham's descendants will bless the nations. It's additional revelation, but it's still partial. It's still incomplete. God tells Moses that a prophet like him, a prophet like Moses, will arise from among the people. That tells you something, but what does it mean? It's partial. It's incomplete. God tells David, one of your sons, one of your descendants, will sit on the throne, will have an everlasting kingdom. What does that mean? It's partial revelation. It's mysterious. And so we find that throughout the scriptures, God declares future realities through mysterious language. We live in an age of fulfillment. We live in an age where things that were previously declared mysteriously have now taken place and are understood with clarity because it's not the future, it's the past for us. And so this is the way that Paul speaks. Listen to a few, you can turn there if you like. Listen as I read from Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul tells us what the mystery is and that he gets to explain it at his point in time in a way that was not possible previously. In Ephesians 3 verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given." What gift, what special gift is given to Pablo? Sorry, I was preaching his finishes. What special grace is given to Pablo, to Paul, that has not really been seen previously in history? Paul says, "To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God." Paul is bringing to light a mystery hidden for ages. What was the mystery hidden for ages? Well, we can turn to Colossians chapter 1. Paul explains it in Ephesians, but I want to use several passages. Colossians chapter 1, turn over to Colossians 1. Paul speaks of the same thing. Paul says in verses 25 to 27, picking up in part way through verse 25 of chapter 1, Paul talks about the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Just like Ephesians, Paul says, God's given me something that I'm supposed to give to you, Colossians. What is that? Paul says, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Paul, what is this mystery hidden for ages? The same language used in Ephesians 3. Verse 27, Paul explains it. To them, to the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery, which began to be revealed in Genesis 3, and it was progressively revealed from that point forward, is that the descendant of Abraham, the son of David, the prophet like Moses, would crush the head of Satan and would give his free grace, would win salvation and give it to everyone, irrespective of who they're born from, whether they're Jew or Gentile. All who embrace Jesus by faith, they become the people of the new creation. They become the people of the kingdom of God. They become the people of everlasting life. The mystery hidden for ages was salvation for everyone in Christ. Free salvation for everyone in Christ. And Paul is saying that he gets to make it known now, to bring it to light, that's his words, to make it fully known in a way that was impossible before. It was impossible before because previously it was prediction. Saying something ahead of time, mysteriously, Paul says, it's happened now. I can explain it to you in fullness. So then he's interpreting what it means that Jesus, son of Abraham, son of David, died on a cross and was raised from the dead and ascended to the Father's right hand. He's explaining what that means for everybody. So the mystery is God's plan of salvation in Christ for all who trust in him, which was revealed partially, revealed in a shadowy, mysterious way before, but has now been unveiled and is being proclaimed to the world. Peter talks the same way about the prophets in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. The prophets, Peter says, knew about this future salvation. In fact, they were speaking about it. And so they were searching and inquiring carefully. He says, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The prophets spoke of things that even they themselves didn't understand in fullness because it was mystery. It was partial revelation. It was there, but it was not clearly to be seen. So this morning, I want us to recognize the fact that we have not been exempted from dealing with mystery. You might think, well, obviously, we read the Old Testament, and so we're reading mystery as revealed in the Old Testament. But I want us to recognize that God has revealed the future to us also through mystery. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. God uses mystery to communicate with his people, to make things known that otherwise could not be known. Could anyone have used reason and logic to deduce from some kind of universal down to a particular? Could anyone have used inductive or deductive, any kind of reasoning or logic to discover that Jesus Christ, God and man, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the prophet like Moses, would crush the head of the serpent, would offer himself as a sacrifice, be raised on the third day, ascend to the Father's right hand, and return to judge the living and the dead? No one could have found this or discovered this through reason and logic. It only could be revealed. And God used mystery to make this known. Well, can you use reason and logic to discern or discover what will happen in the future? No. Logic will not discover such things. God has to tell us. And we need to understand that God has told us about the future, and he's told it to us through mystery, just as he spoke in mystery to the saints of old. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place." God is saying, this is a revelation about future events. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So John is communicating what was communicated to him from God through Christ. And in verse 5, he goes on to say that he's writing to the churches, but ultimately this is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. So revelation is Jesus writing to the church through John. Jesus, the faithful witness, is writing to the church through John. And when it calls him the faithful witness, we have to remember that the idea of witness is not the passive spectator. Oh, I witnessed a car accident. It's not that kind of a witness. The faithful witness is the one who testifies, the one who declares, "I testify to you this." So Jesus is the faithful witness in the sense that he tells the truth. He gives a true testimony about the things which must soon take place. And here's where we arrive at really the launching point for the sermon. In what way has Jesus communicated what must soon take place? He's communicated it through mystery. Revelation 1:1, as we've looked at in a different sermon, tells us that these things were communicated through signs to John. It's obscured in our translation, but the things which were shown to me through signs, John says. And so Jesus writes to his church about what must take place, and he does so through signs. He wraps up the future in mystery and delivers it to us. And so the question that I want to ask and answer in 5 points is, what is the purpose of mystery? Why does Jesus speak to us through mystery? Why has God communicated with his people through mystery throughout the ages? Have you ever found yourself a little bit frustrated by a book like Revelation? And you think to yourself, I don't really understand. I struggle to understand this book. And you think to yourself, why didn't God just say it to me plainly? Why didn't God just write Revelation in absolute clarity? You may be frustrated with the mystery of Revelation. And so this sermon is asking, if we've studied so much about the future, and if so much of it has been wrapped up in mystery, what is the purpose? Why does God use mystery to communicate with his people? And we'll give 5 answers to that question. 5 answers. Number 1, mystery unites the scriptures. Mystery unites the scriptures. We've already seen in a painfully brief manner that God has continuously and progressively revealed his plans, revealed the mystery throughout history. He's always dealt with his people this way. From Genesis, from the Garden of Eden, to Revelation, God has regularly and continually and repeatedly spoken to his people about the future through mystery. And so if we get frustrated that God speaks this way, then we're just upset with the language that God speaks. We may grow frustrated with our own lack of insight or our lack of understanding when we read a book like Revelation, but we need to understand that at that point we're questioning the wisdom of God who chose to reveal it to us in these ways for a purpose. And we are somehow thinking that we should be exempted. Okay, the rest of the people of God throughout history, they had to learn about the future through mystery. But we shouldn't have to. Why do I have to? Why do we have to learn about the future through mystery? God's always dealt with his people in this way. Jesus said in Revelation 22, verse 16, Jesus said, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches." So Jesus says, "I've sent this for your sake, for the churches." Are we going to receive that gift from Jesus and say, "I don't know how this works. I don't want it"? When you were a child, did you ever get something that you had to put together? And you're like, "Oh, I don't want to play with this. I have to put it together." I was given a skill level 2 model when I was young. I didn't get very far with it because I wasn't good at that. It frustrated me. I did the snap together sticker model, level 1 models. God gives us revelation. God gives us mystery. We say, it's kind of hard. I don't want it. We shouldn't do that. We need to understand that mystery unites the scriptures. If you don't like revelation, really what that means is you haven't spent enough time in the mysteries that God revealed previously, because revelation, as we've seen in other sermons, is just picking up the mysteries from the prophets and from the Psalms and reusing them. And so if we have not spent time digging in the mysteries of the Old Testament, remembering mystery as a way of revealing, that will be one of the reasons why we feel frustrated with a book like Revelation, because we're not trained in the mystery itself. But the point I'm making here is that mystery unites scriptures. From beginning to end, you're going to find mystery. Rather than being frustrated, we should see that it is fitting and it is natural that God should conclude the scriptures the way in which he began the scriptures. Am I saying that every chapter and every verse is mystery from the beginning to end? No. But when God tells us about the future, he repeatedly and regularly from beginning to end speaks to us through mystery. So there's a unity in ending the scriptures the way that they began. Secondly, the future can only be described through the language of the present. The future can only be described through the language of the present. If God described to us in exact language the future, would we even understand it? Would the Hebrews fleeing Egypt, leaving in the Exodus, the way out, the road out, the Hebrews leaving Egypt, would they understand a description of Christ returning today? Would that make sense to them if it was described to them in exact language? Certain concepts, perhaps, but other things, no, wouldn't make any sense to them. And so mystery is a useful way of revealing future things through the language of the present, through the language of the time when that mystery is communicated. This is why, for example, the prophets regularly paint or portray the consummation of all things as a perfected Israel, the perfected temple, the perfected land, the perfected Israelite people. All of these visions of a perfected Israel, it's portraying the future in the language of the present, because that's what they can understand. That's what makes sense to them. If the future itself is communicated in the language of the future, they wouldn't understand what it means. And this is also why Revelation is progressive, and why the mystery of Christ is woven together by all kinds of strands of different things that build on each other. Remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about the temple and how you move from Eden to the tabernacle, to the temple. And we just read in Hebrews 9 today that the temple was a copy, of the heavenly things. There is a progress, a progressive revelation, and the mystery is built and built and woven together by strand and strand and strand that all comes together to form God's complete revelation, the mystery of Christ. And we could add so many things than just the temple concept would be one thread that is woven into the tapestry of the mystery of Christ. There could be many others that we could add in on to understand this in greater fullness. So rather than being frustrated or giving up when we read mystery, we should remember it's accommodated to the age in which it was communicated. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5, God says to the wrestling prophet who wants to know, who wants explanations, God says to him, "Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told." Habakkuk is saying, why would God permit wicked, idolatrous nations to ransack his own holy city and people? Why would God do this? Habakkuk says, "I don't understand it." And God says to him, "Habakkuk, if I explained to you everything I was doing, if I told you everything you wish that you knew, you wouldn't even believe me. You wouldn't even understand if I told you." And so also when we come to a book like Revelation and we say, wild this mystery, God, just tell it all to us plainly. He would tell it to us and we would just sit here and say, "Could you say that again? I didn't get it." Mystery is a way of communicating to us in a way that we can understand. And we have to be content with its mysterious, partial nature. It doesn't mean it's incomprehensible. It doesn't mean it's unknowable. Remember, mystery is not a way of hiding it so you don't know what it is. But it is a way of revealing mysteriously. So how else would God communicate the future to us or to saints in the past, if other than to speak to them in the language of their present? The future must be described in the language of the present. Thirdly, what is the purpose of mystery? Thirdly, mystery encourages belief and exposes unbelief. Mystery encourages belief and exposes unbelief. Prophets speak through signs and parables and visions and dreams and images and figures, etc. Who is the greatest prophet? We have a great high priest. We have a great high king. Who's the great high prophet? It's Jesus Christ, isn't he? Hebrews chapter 1. In ages past, God spoke to us in many ways, etc., through the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. Jesus Christ is the end times prophet. The prophet of all prophets, the one through whom God speaks. Did Jesus Christ speak plainly, or did he speak like a prophet through mystery? Jesus communicated through mystery, and he did so on purpose. Pastor College, in his study of the Gospel of John, has been emphasizing this again and again, which is to say John has been emphasizing it, and so Pastor College has been bringing that out time and time again, that Jesus communicates in a certain way on purpose, and that this highlights, it encourages the belief of the saints, and it brings into clear relief, into exposition, the unbelief of unbelievers. Would you please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Look at verses 13 through 17 with me. If we say, "Jesus, why do you speak in mystery? What is the purpose of mystery, Jesus?" He says, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" Jesus says, "But Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Do you see what Jesus says? Jesus, why do you speak in parables? Why do you communicate through mystery? Jesus says, because it shows who really believes. It shows who actually has faith in my testimony. The mystery condemns those who reject it. They don't believe it, but they heard the message. And it blesses those who embrace it. It encourages their belief. Why? Because if you believe it, you believe it because Jesus said it. And if you disbelieve it, it's because you're too smart. You're too enlightened. Just like the Pharisees and the supposed experts of the law. Think about what we've learned again in Pastor College's sermons in the Gospel of John. The long story that he preached several sermons in about the blind man and the Pharisees is just full of this contrast. You have the blind man who was healed, and he says, listen, all I know is this guy healed me of blindness that no one else can heal. The blind man is saying, I believe that. He healed me. And the Pharisees, these masters of the law, these who know so much about the Old Testament, who have all this body of knowledge, they just don't get it. They just won't believe the sign. Jesus says, my words testify about me. My works testify about me. The Father testifies about me. This blind man testifies about me. Here's all this testimony. You just won't believe it. You just won't believe it. And so mystery, parables, the way that prophets speak, Jesus above all, it encourages belief. I believe him. I believe the faithful witness. I believe his testimony. And then those who are too smart for it, those who are too good for it, they say, that doesn't make sense. That's ridiculous. We know better. So, for example, in a book like Revelation, there will be people who say, are you kidding me? Dragons with horns and diadems and crowns on their horns on their crowns and more heads and more dragons. This is ridiculous. You believe this? And we would say, first of all, you understand these are visions. But second of all, yes, we do believe this because the faithful witness, Jesus Christ, sent this testimony to the churches, and we believe him. We believe the author. The authority comes from the author, and Revelation, revealed as mystery, just like all the other mystery in the Bible, highlights our belief because we believe the one who said it, and it exposes the unbelief who nitpick the things that are said. And they say, no. I know that's not how that works. Dragons, there are no dragons, first of all, and they don't have, if there were, they wouldn't have horns like that, and their horns wouldn't have crowns, and their crowns wouldn't have horns, and their horns wouldn't have dragons, and all this kind of stuff. They would know better. Okay, you know, now we're talking about unbelief and belief. It exposes these things. The purpose of mystery, Jesus said, I speak to them in parables, so that those who see but don't see and hear but don't hear are condemned for it. And those who hear and hear it and hear and see, they are blessed by it. Jesus said that the generation of Nineveh that heard the prophet Jonah will condemn the Jews. The Ninevites believed Jonah. They believed Jonah, the worst prophet in the Bible. God says, go here. No, I won't go there. God says, say this. Jonah says, no, I won't say this. He's the worst prophet. One of the points of Jonah is don't be like Jonah. And the Ninevites, the Assyrians, this wicked, idolatrous people, believe him. They repent. And the Jews have Jesus himself for 3 years healing and preaching, performing all kinds of signs, the testimony of his works, his word, and the Father, and they won't believe him. So mystery highlights unbelief. It exposes unbelief, and it encourages belief. It presses this question, will you believe him? Will you believe his testimony? It pushes you. And it forces you to believe or not believe the testimony of the faithful witness. Mystery may seem difficult to us at times, but if we struggle to master understanding it, we should not struggle to believe it. We don't believe Revelation because it's been subjected to scientific scrutiny and it's passed our test. Remember, how could you even discern what's going to take place? Do you have some kind of scientific knowledge of the future? There is no scientific knowledge of the future. What will come to pass is not revealed to the heart of man. God reveals it to us, and so the question is, will we believe it? Fourthly, mystery highlights the Holy Spirit. Mystery highlights the Holy Spirit. Prophecy is always given by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the qualifications of a prophet. Does the Spirit rest upon them? Does the Spirit anoint them? All prophecy is given by the Spirit. We already read in 1 Peter 1 that the Spirit of Christ spoke through the prophets of the Old Testament. Jesus, being the greatest prophet, quotes Isaiah 61 to say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So all prophecy is given by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the mystery is revealed by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is the giver of prophecy and mystery, then we need to recognize that the Holy Spirit is a necessary interpreter of mystery and prophecy. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What Jesus testifies comes from the same source. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So if we want to interpret mystery, if we want to interpret prophecy, what do we have to do? We have to compare it with what the Spirit has already said. We have to compare mystery with mystery. Compare Scripture with Scripture. And isn't this what John taught us to do in 1 John 4? John said, test the spirits. Someone comes along and says, God speaks in this way, thus says the Lord. John says, test the spirits. The Spirit has said that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. These teachers are denying that. So you know, they don't come from God. They don't have the Spirit. So also, as we read mystery, like Revelation, we say, okay, the Spirit didn't start talking in Revelation. The Spirit did not start giving prophecy and mystery in Revelation. What has the Spirit said antecedently, previously? And again, that's why Revelation is so rich in drawing from the prophets and the Psalms and the Gospels as well. It's building and drawing from previous revelation. And so mystery brings to the front the Holy Spirit. In so many narrative passages and doctrinal teachings in the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is never up front. He's always kind of right there, but not at the focal point. The more you study mystery and prophecy, the more the Spirit comes right to the center. And you realize, okay, you know why the Pharisees knew so much but knew so little? Because they didn't have the Spirit. Because they ignored the Spirit and they treated Scripture like a laboratory specimen. And they wanted to pick apart its pieces as something that could be scientifically investigated. Well, you need the Spirit, because the Spirit is the source of prophecy and the Spirit is the one who reveals the mystery to the people. The same Spirit reveals the same mystery throughout the Scriptures, which takes us back to point one, doesn't it? That mystery unites the Scriptures. So when we read parables, or when we read prophets, or when we read Revelation, we should acknowledge we need the help of the Holy Spirit to interpret it. And we should be encouraged that the Spirit has spoken throughout the Scriptures, and we can use the Scriptures to interpret the Scriptures. You don't have to interpret Revelation alone. If you interpret Revelation alone, in other words, isolated from the rest of the Scriptures, you will never understand it. Never. And if we approach mystery like the Pharisees, like a laboratory specimen, well, if we just add up all the grammatical pieces, then we'll know what it means. No, that won't work either, because it's drawing from and building on so much. Do we ignore things like grammar and structure and the others? No, of course not. I'm just saying there's more than that. You need the Spirit. Fifthly, what is the purpose of mystery? Fifthly, mystery rebukes our pride. mystery rebukes our pride. And under this point, I want to begin to focus on ourselves. We can criticize the Pharisees all we want. That's always easy. We could criticize unbelieving Bible scholars all we want. That's also easy. But mystery rebukes our pride too. It rebukes our pride for several reasons. First of all, it's not easy to interpret. Mystery is not easy to interpret. If someone says, oh, Revelation is very easy to interpret, you can laugh at them. You could say, I'm not good at jokes, but you are. But you see, mystery, it's not, maybe a better way to say it is not so much that it's difficult, but it's specific. Sometimes you're told a riddle, and you just can't figure it out. But once you're told the answer, you think to yourself, it was there the whole time. The answer was right in front of my face. I just didn't see it. And mystery is often that way. Oh, that's what that means. It was right in front of me the whole time. I couldn't penetrate that shroud. I couldn't see through the mystery. And so mystery rebukes our pride. We come to the scripture and we think, oh, surely I will know what this means. Surely me and my Bible under a tree, me and my quiet time, I will understand this. Of course I will. And we read Revelation, we walk away and we think, I don't even know what that meant. So it rebukes our pride. It says, okay, you need to interpret this carefully with the fullness of the scriptures, with the teaching of the church and others who have a measure of wisdom also. Because mystery is specific and we need the help of the Spirit. It rebukes our overconfidence. Surely I am the master of this text. And then you come to mystery and mystery says, no, I'm the master. God says, I'm the master. And you need to humble yourself and think hard about this and compare what I've written to what I've written. So mystery rebukes our pride. Mystery also rebukes our pride because we fool ourselves if we think that we would believe plain evidence or assertions if they were given to us. We laugh at the Pharisees' failure to believe that Jesus is the Christ, but would we be any different? If we lived in that day, if we were Joshua of the tribe of this living in Galilee, and this Jesus of Nazareth comes to your town and he preaches there, would you have believed? Mystery rebukes our pride. We fool ourselves if we think, surely I would have believed. Surely I would have understood. Listen to this. Mark chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. It says, and Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. Jesus says, the authorities are going to arrest me, kill me, and I will be resurrected after 3 days. And then it says, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Jesus tells him plainly what's going to happen. And Peter says, no, that's not going to happen. That's not true. Jesus, you're wrong. So mystery rebukes our pride. It reminds us we need God's help to understand, to see. Right before those verses, Peter makes the confession. Other people say you're John the Baptist or you're Elijah, but you are the Christ, the Son of God. So Peter has an understanding. He's not entirely ignorant. He even has faith. He's a believer. He knows Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But then Jesus tells him, I'm going to be arrested, killed, and resurrected. And Peter doesn't understand or believe it plainly. So also, we who think ourselves to be so knowledgeable in some way, or because we think we are believers, therefore we will understand all things. No, we too need to be humble and careful so that we can discern between right and wrong, truth and falsehood. Mystery reminds us that we need to believe things because we believe the testimony of the faithful witness. We don't believe it because we've subjected it to all of our tests. We've subjected it to all of the criteria that we find necessary for belief, and then we believe it. No, mystery confronts us and says, you believe it because I said it, or you won't believe it at all. If you take your criteria to it, you'll be a Pharisee. If you take your criteria to it, you'll be that unbelieving Bible scholar who knows so much and yet knows nothing. Peter was a believer, and yet when Jesus spoke plainly to him, he rebuked Jesus. We ought to be rebuked ourselves for our pride. Another example, John chapter 16, verses 28 to 32. Jesus says, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. The disciples are very pleased with themselves. They say, Ah, you are speaking clearly now, Jesus. Now we know. You have convinced us, Jesus, that you are from God and that you are returning to God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Do you now believe? And then he tells them, Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Look at the disciples' pride. Jesus says, You didn't believe before? I mean, in a sense they did, but he's saying, Now you are so confident? And then he says, You seem so confident now, you're about to abandon me. So too, we ought to have our pride rebuked. We know so much. We will hold the line. We will acknowledge the truth and know the truth and confess the truth and be faithful to the truth. And then the littlest thing we fail to understand, we fail to believe, and we fail to be faithful to. Remember that mystery presses us to believe the testimony. Will we believe the faithful witness? And so it rebukes our pride when we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait. And then at last we declare that we will believe because then we've been satisfied. The disciples say, Ah, you are speaking plainly. Now we know. Jesus says, Did you really need me to say that for you to believe? Healing the blind, giving sight to the blind, giving hearing to the deaf, opening, loosening the tongue of the mute, casting out demons, all the things I've said, all the things I've done, and now you believe because I've spoken to you plainly? Mystery rebukes our pride. Well, we come now to two conclusions, two obvious conclusions. I trust that these five answers to what is the purpose of mystery gives us an appreciation for mystery throughout the scriptures. It encourages us to approach revelation with a humble heart and a patient mind. And it also prevents us from getting frustrated with God because we're actually frustrated with ourselves for our lack of understanding. But the two conclusions at the end of the sermon are, first, a call to faith in Christ. A call to believe the testimony. A call to believe the testimony of the Spirit about Jesus Christ. What is the testimony of the Spirit about Jesus Christ? That's the gospel, the good news. And the gospel is not a mystery. It was in the ages past, but as Paul said, now the gospel is no longer mystery. Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross. Jesus, 3 days later, as he promised, as the scriptures foretold, he was raised from the dead. And Jesus ascended to the Father's right hand and will return to judge the living and the dead. So the question is, will you believe that testimony? Will you believe that testimony? In Pastor College's sermon a few weeks ago, we read in John chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. If you're sitting here today, and your response is, I haven't been convinced yet. If your response is, I haven't been shown enough yet. You haven't given me enough yet. You're saying, these are my criteria. These are my standards. And when they're met, I will believe. But you know, that's not faith. Because your standards can then be moved. They can then be pushed. The boundaries can be rearranged when someone convinces you of new criteria you ought to have that's smarter and better than the criteria you currently had. The criteria is Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, has spoken. Will you believe him? Will you believe him? Jesus says, I told you, and you do not believe. The truth about Jesus has been declared. It's not a mystery anymore. This part is history. Will you confess with your mouth, Jesus is the Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Yes, but how can I know that God raised him from the dead? Give me the scientific evidence that God raised him from the dead. Show me in history that God raised him from the dead. Well, we have four Gospels. Yes, but that's biased information. Okay. Do you believe the testimony? Do you believe the testimony that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? What do I do if I believe that? Is this just a private, personal, hidden, internal faith? No. You don't hide your light under a bushel basket, Jesus says. How do you express your faith? How do you confess your faith? Well, you enter the waters of baptism, and you join the body of Christ, and you assemble with the body of Christ, and you praise Jesus Christ with that assembled body, and you listen to the word of Christ preached, and you partake of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. That's what you do. It's not that too is not a mystery. Yes, but what do I do now? You join the church. And so those who say, I will not confess my faith. I will not be baptized. I will not join the church. I will not sing his praises. I will not assemble with the body of Christ to partake of his benefits in the bread and wine, which are symbols of his body and blood. I won't do that. Then they're saying, it's because I just don't believe that he rose from the dead. He didn't rise from the dead. He's a liar. He's not the faithful witness he says he is. But to you will also be said what was said to the Jews. I told you, but you did not believe. The problem was not a lack of testimony. The problem was not that you did not hear, that no one testified to you. Who is Jesus and what has he done? The problem is you didn't believe. If you do not believe, you're saying that the Father who sent Jesus is a liar, that the Spirit who caused all the prophets to speak about Jesus is a liar, and that Jesus himself is not the faithful and true witness, but the deceitful and false witness. And if that's the case, you reject the testimony of the Scriptures, you reject the good news of the gospel, and you are a child of Satan, believing his lies and accepting the distorted and contorted blindness and madness of the devil. Do not do that. Believe the testimony. Believe in Jesus Christ. And the second conclusion is that we who believe in Jesus Christ should be encouraged in our faith. We should be built up in our faith. Because not only is our faith grounded in the clear history of the past, but our faith should also be grounded in the revelation of the future, even though that revelation has been wrapped up in a degree of mystery. It may be true that the future has been revealed to us through mystery, but it's not that mysterious. The Lamb wins, and we win in the Lamb. We await the consummation of all things brought to their full, final, and fitting end by Jesus Christ. That's not a mystery. Well, it is a mystery. It's revealed to us. It's a mystery that we believe and that we know. We await the hope of Jesus Christ, his coming, as Hebrews chapter 9 ended. Jesus sent his angel to John to communicate by the spirit of prophecy, to testify to us a true and faithful testimony. And we should be encouraged by that faithful testimony. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, is coming soon. He will return suddenly and unmistakably. Brothers and sisters, by his power, he will raise the dead. By his might, he will destroy Satan. By his justice, he will judge men and angels. He will banish the wicked to everlasting torment, and he will bless us, his bride, with a homecoming to undiminishing glory, to be with him and to enjoy an everlastingly soul-satisfying vision of God. Do you believe that faithful testimony? Then be encouraged. That is why Jesus wrote Revelation to us and gave it to John to deliver to us, to build us up, to encourage us. So don't be frustrated by Revelation. Be encouraged by Revelation. Jesus triumphs over all, and we triumph in him. and he will bring all things to their full, fitting, and final end, and we will be with God forever and ever. Believe and be encouraged. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please forgive us for our pride. Please forgive us for our frustration. Please forgive us for our dullness, for our misunderstandings, our slowness to believe. Please be patient with us, O God, our Father. Help us to understand. Help us to grow in our faith and understanding. And we pray also that you would convict the hearts of the unbelievers, that you would convict them, that you would press upon them their need to believe in Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray that you would help us, again as we have asked, to be faithful until that end, until Jesus comes. We know that you are not slow to fulfill your promises, as some count slowness. Rather, you are patient. Help us to have that same patience and to persevere to the end with the confidence of these promises, with the knowledge of this mystery, that Jesus Christ triumphs over all, and he will return not to deal with sins, but to save us who are eagerly awaiting his appearing. And we pray these things to you in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.